Today's lesson is really a great lesson, and it's really a desperate lesson for the church. And today we're picking up where we left off, but we're going to be in chapter 14 of the book of Romans. Look at that. We're almost through the book of Romans, and we're going to begin, before you know it, look at that, we'll be in Corinthians. And Corinthians deals with a lot of issues, but it's also a blueprint for the church on how to know how to live as the church and be the church. Paul has been really deep down inside the cylinders of the engine, to say, in the book of Romans. In Corinthians, Paul becomes more of a, is how are we to live? How are we to be the church? Romans is really the mechanisms on how the equality of God's love applies to all, and how he brings people into his mercies, and how he brings about his sovereignty and all that. But today we're talking about the liberty that we have in Jesus the Christ. Let us begin. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you. We thank you for blessing Calvary. And Lord, I thank you for the freedom and the liberty that you bring to us in Jesus the Christ, our beautiful Savior, our powerful God, the one who stands before you as our advocate, Lord. We are indeed sinful creatures, but Lord Jesus, you stand before the Father and you declare that we are yours and that we are covered in your blood. Bless us this morning as we enjoy your word. Amen. All right. I'll start out by kind of encouraging you is that there are different varieties of Christians out there. There are different varieties of those who are fully saved and fully live in Jesus Christ, and they're totally different from us. They are different in a lot of their ways, in a lot of their behaviors. There are those who think they're Christian, though, who aren't Christian, because they have lost some basic fundamentals. There are those who we would look upon them and go, oh man, I couldn't live that way. I can't do that. And they look upon us and go, those poor lost people, they're not saved because they don't practice our behavior codes. It says here in 14, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. And we would probably think of someone who's weak in the faith as somebody who sometimes is doubting Jesus really can save or not. That's often what we consider weak in the faith. Somebody who says, oh, maybe I'm not saved, or maybe Jesus really isn't really the Savior of the world, or maybe this Bible's not true. We think of that as being weak in the faith. But here in Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14, it clearly says, receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. And the trick is, the thing to understand it, is that he who is weak in the faith, we get confused. We think that somebody truly is somebody who's floundering in their faith. They don't have trust in the Lord, but that's not what it's talking about. We often see people who are very highly religious people who have a lot of religious practices that they fulfill. And I look upon them, and especially when I was younger, I would look upon them and go, oh man, those people really take their faith serious, man. They're being serious. They're being strong. They're being courageous in their faith. And I don't know how they even do that. Where certain groups will do things like they'll have food laws. Seventh-day Adventists come to mind. I've met quite a few Seventh-day Adventists before. And they truly, truly, truly feel that they need to practice a food law, even though it applies to the Jew. But they apply it to themselves to the extreme. And there's some that even go as far as on Saturday, or excuse me, Friday evening at sundown is the beginning of the Sabbath. They don't do any work. They get off work. They get home. They hang out at the house. They don't do the lawn. They don't do anything. They just relax, and they get up early in the morning, and they drive to church on Saturday morning, and that's how they practice their life. They don't drink coffee. They don't eat shellfish. They don't eat pork. They don't eat the pork chops and the bacon. They don't cook meat with milk. They do all that. And we think, well, that's a really super strong, faithful person to carry that on. But in reality, those who are practicing practices that, whether it's the way they dress, or maybe the women only wear skirts. Have you been to seen churches where women only wear skirts ever in their whole life? And they wear their hair up in a bun? There are Pentecostal groups that are very Pentecostal and very, very rigid. They won't allow their women to talk at all in the church, or they expect their women to wear hats or head coverings. All kinds of regulatory stuff. And for a person who, let me just tell you this there. You know what the most scariest thing for a person who does these practices is? For them to encounter somebody who is totally free in Jesus and not hung up on things. That scares the death out of them. I scare the death out of people because I may come to church and wear my blue jeans. Or I might teach in the pulpit wearing a church t-shirt that says Calvary Fellowship Church instead of a suit and tie. There are people who believe that this is not a real pulpit because it's not big and tall and powerful. And there are people who believe that if I'm not wearing a suit and tie, it must not be serious. There are people who have all kinds of religious regulatory ideas and thoughts. But Paul describes them here in Romans 1 as doubtful things. Things that are not firm. There are things that are firm, like we are not to be caught up in fornication. We are not to be into pornography. We're not to be using foul language. We're not to be committing adultery. We're not to be stealing and lying and being discourteous to people. We are to have a good tongue, not to be using foul language or telling dirty jokes. We're not. Those are firm things. Those are solid things that the body of Christ universally should observe. Those are not doubtful things. Those are firm things. But when it comes to head coverings and dress codes and food laws and what songs you sing, and does your church have an order in which it does something? Some churches you could fall in and know exactly where they are according to their program. You know, if they've already taken up collection, then you're going to see at least one more song. Some churches will have it where they take up the collection. Some people have a love basket that sits off in a corner like we do. There's no regulatory. Those are not firmed things. Those are not foundational things. But some people will consider those things foundational. And you'll meet people. And look what he says to us in 14. He says, receive the one who is weak. There are those who are going to look at you because you may have some regulatory things. And they may look at you as being the weak one because you might have some things that you do that are regulatory, that you've been taught from your mom and your dad, or something you learned in a church. Some will look at you and think, oh my gosh, there's no way that character's going to heaven. He has a tattoo. That's like taking the mark of the beast. He has a tattoo on his hand or on his forearm from the Navy or what? Oh, well, he's going to go to hell and burn. Let me tell you a story about Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, with Calvary Chapel Movement, when he was growing up, the worst sin anybody could ever do was smoking a cigarette. I mean, he said that, you know, that it just made his skin crawl. And he used to just feel so sorry for that character and thought that, you know, when he was in seminary going to school to be a pastor, he said there were some of the young students would go out behind the seminary and he knew they were smoking out there. His own roommate was a smoker. And he said, I beat him up on that all the time because he was at risk to going to hell because he was smoking a cigarette. And then he saw the Holy Spirit manifesting great gifts in this guy who smoked cigarettes. And he found jealousy in his heart a bit. He's like, Lord, I don't put that nasty thing to my lips. How? I've never done that, Lord. I've never done that. I'm a good boy. Kind of reminds you of what Peter did, right? Remember what Peter? Peter had the vision on the roof. There he was staying at Simon the tanner's house there in the book of Acts. And he had a vision. And the Lord told him to go forth and kill some of these animals and eat them. And he said, well, Lord, I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he says, there is no such thing as unclean. That which I have declared clean, go eat it. And he goes forward and he does it. And he realized the Lord was preparing him to encounter people that had different cultural things. But those were just the doubtful things. They're not the firm things. People say, well, how can anybody smoke a cigarette and still be going to heaven? And then Chuck Smith, to his horror, he started reading about certain pastors that were very, very famous pastors, very, very strong pastors. One pastor he followed smoked a cigar, at least one cigar every evening when he would get home to relax. And it just confused him. Another pastor actually had a pipe and smoked a pipe on Saturday afternoons. He would guarantee he'd have a pipe on the porch and to sit back and relax and have a pipe. There are people who might drink a glass of wine who are not pastors but just people. Now, I interpret the scriptures that as a pastor, the Bible clearly says that I'm not given to wine as a pastor. Deacons, hey Tony, you're a deacon, says not given to much wine. But Paul recommended to Timothy, Timothy, your stomach's bothering you. Drink a little wine before you eat. But then there are those who see alcohol drinks, cigarettes, as extremely difficult to kick the habit. Things that will cause them to stumble. Look what it says to us in verse 2. If for one believes he may eat all things, and it's not just talking about what is eaten, but different types of cultural practices. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. There are those, such as when Daniel and his friends were taken captive into Babylon. They were being told to eat meats that were unclean and were offered to idols and all this. And they said, look, we just let us eat vegetables. And if we're still healthy after a month, then let us continue. If not, we'll go along and eat whatever you tell us to eat. There are those who avoid because their consciousness tells them they shouldn't do it. And there are those who are so free and so relaxed, their consciousness doesn't affect them. It doesn't affect them. But does it mean that one person has a superior salvation over one who has an inferior salvation? Not at all. but there are those among us. This is a smoke-free, alcohol-free church building. But there will be people who come among us who may smoke. But they respectfully hold off on their cigarettes for a couple hours. There are those who don't drink alcohol while they're here. But may go home and have a cigarette. They may light a cigarette as they're pulling out the drive. Does it mean they're going to go to hell? No. It means they might die sooner. I don't know. We should not judge the person as if they're not saved because of the cultural differences. There are people who listen to praise music. Praise music. Praising God on KLTY 94.9 FM. And then there's those who literally can't stand praise music and think it's wrong to praise God that way unless it's an older hymn. There are churches that have had great divisions, great divides, where one side hates the other because they seem to be doing too much praise music. You know, they even have a derogatory term for it. The older people will say they're singing those 7-Eleven songs. They sing this word 7 times and sing this word 11 times. And then there's those who are praise music people. And they say, why are they singing those songs? We don't even talk that way anymore. The these and the thous and the hithers and the thithers. But you know what? We're a church that just wants to be a blend. I want to bring all the good music in. I want to praise God in every way we can. We're not going to limit that. I want generations from now to be able to still sing some of the older songs. And I want some of the older generations to be able today sing some of the newer songs. We're not going to get hung up on it. There are people who wear nose rings right here. And I have to admit, when I see someone with a nose ring, I'm thinking, how on earth do they blow their nose? How on earth do they blow their nose? That's all I'm thinking about. I have to admit that. Because culturally, I never want to have a hole in my nose. I got two perfect holes already. And that I was born with them. You know, but did you know there are people who just like to do that? I was in Walmart the other day, and I saw this one lady. She had two or three nose rings, earrings all over, lots of tattoos, and there was her daughter that might have been about 15, 14, and she was a spitting image of her mom with the same things. Even had a tattoo or two at a young age, nose rings, all that, and it's culture. It's their culture. We're not going to get hung up on that. I saw one time an ad in a paper, Jesus had piercings, talking about Jesus being pierced for our transgressions. And it says, if you have piercings or tattoos, you can come to our church. Jesus had piercings. And people go, whoa, what's that? That probably offended so many people. So many people were offended on that. There are people who have left churches when a pastor has said, brought in a young group of kids that want to do music a little bit different, and one Sunday they might bring a song that's a little bit more different. I don't like rap, but there are churches out there that the kids come up and they write these praise songs and rap. What would happen to us if we all get to heaven and we find out the angels are rapping? Are you going to be a little upset and want to leave? What are we going to find out? We get uptight as Christians. These are not foundational things. These are just cultural things that we should not get hung up on in debates or frustrations with them. Because if you do, if all you can do is, all you want to do is talk to that person and say, I know you love the Lord, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you, you poor thing. You got a hole in your nose. Let's get that out of there, and we can help you. We can raise. We could do a fund me account, and we can get those tattoos removed. Then Jesus will really love you. But Jesus is already in love with them. A person who is authentic and can be transparent and say, "I have these problems. I have these hang-ups." Is a scary thing for people who are religiously uptight. When a Christian is so free, like the woman who came in unexpected to Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee's house, and she was a woman of ill repute. The Bible, I think Luke said that she was a very powerful sinner, a very mighty sinner, a very terrible woman. She's probably just a prostitute. And she comes in, and everybody knew how rotten she was. And she didn't care. And all she did, with all her hang-ups, and all her habits, and all her problems, and all her men in her life, and all her problems that she's ever just allowed to just keep festering, she came in, and she just cried at Jesus' feet, washing his feet in her tears. Much was forgiven of her. But she did not get hung up. She said, she didn't stand outside going, "Oh, they'll know about my hang-ups. They'll know about my problems. They'll know about all these different things if I go in there." Simon was all religious. And he questioned in his mind. He said, if this woman, being who and what she is, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of filthy woman she is. And here she is touching his feet and putting those filthy lips on his feet, kissing them. But Jesus, he didn't scorn her for her faults or her weaknesses. He was going to take care of all the weaknesses. With the cross. He just loved her. And he loves us. Three says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him who does not eat judge him who eats. Or has a tattoo. Or wears his hair long. Or sings a different type of praise song, or struggles with an addiction of any kind. Don't get hung up on that. Jesus has already dealt with all the problems. All he wants us to do is just be a loving church. Pretty easy. Four says, who are you to judge another servant? In other words, are you really their master? Are you there to be the religious police? When you point a finger at somebody, remember, you got at least three fingers pointing right back at you. It says, to his own master he stands or falls. Jesus knows all about it. Jesus knows all about it. Jesus is not wringing his hands and about to flip a coin on whether or not the guy stays saved or not over an addiction or a challenge or a cultural thing or his long hair. Those things, God is dealing with those things. He will transform them and conform them to his living image. And I, for the matter of fact, I cannot tell you what exactly that image looks like. And John said the same thing. But John said these words. John said, all I know is when we're with him, we're going to be like him. So don't get hung up on the little things. But we are to have agape love in the body of Christ. That means a holy love that doesn't run out or argue or fight over doubtful things. But we are to be a solid church, a church that is unwavering. A church, and I have said this before, we have to be pre-forgiving. For God forgave us even before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Put in your heart that someone's going to offend you tomorrow. It's going to be their culture. It might be those words that came out of their mouth. It might be the smell of cigarettes on their clothing when you meet them. It might be the loud Christian music coming out of their car. Don't get hung up. But also, in everything you do, always do it for love. Luke 5 says, well, let me continue in 4. It says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Do you doubt that Jesus saved or can save? You put a limit on somebody and say, well, Lord, I know you could have saved them, but that poor chap smoked a cigarette, you know. I mean, he's doomed. You can save a murderer, but Lord, you can't save the guy who smoked a cigarette. The Lord can save. His sin, his blood covers a multitude of sins. Amen. 5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. That's me. Some will say, well, you need to serve the Lord on Saturdays because that was the true Sabbath. And they'll even, to a point, think that you're a traitor if you're not going to church on the Sabbath, that you're actually in a sin. But I like to say I love the Lord every day. I serve him every day. I'm at peace with him, and I'm in that eternal resting. I'm at peace. I'm not going to get all hung up on stuff. Yeah, there's struggles, and I just love the brothers and sisters who struggle. That's okay. Someone will fall in their walk because they struggle with something. And they just feel miserable about it. Why should I make them feel more miserable? Why don't I just give them a kiss on the cheek and hug them and say, that's all right. You'll carry on better tomorrow. Isn't that the way it should be? Because I guarantee you, we all have struggles. And we all fall short of the glory of God. So don't let that hang you up, because there are people that get caught up in the well, it's a Saturday or it's a Sunday. I like the idea that every day is the Lord's day. It says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Are you convinced in your own mind that Jesus loves you? Are you at peace with how you practice your cultural approach to Jesus? Are you okay with it? Have you changed your approach a little bit? Have you allowed to experience other approaches? We try to do that by mixing up our music a bit, encouraging people. If we have people here wanting to show up in their suit and ties, I'm good with it. I don't care. Some days I might be in my tennis shoes. Some days I'm going to be wearing my cowboy boots. I'm not going to get hung up on it. I'm convinced, I'm at peace with the Lord, that he does not love me because of my cultural approach. He loves me because he loves me.
Amen.
He loves me because he loves me. He's head over heels in love with his children. He loves you so dearly. He smiles when he says your name. And we beat ourselves up over our things, don't we? And sometimes people will look down at us and make us feel kind of guilty. And, you know, let me tell you a story. This young girl met this really nice young boy, and he went to a church that practiced some really strict dress code rules. And she didn't know that. And he said, I would love you to come to church one day. And she goes, where'd you go? And he told her the church, you know. And she said, well, maybe one Sunday I might drop in and join you for church. She was a girl that went to a church that was culturally just kind of free in Christ and didn't get hung up on stuff. And she went and bought herself a nice little dress, you know, and went down to about her knee. And she did her hair, and it was really nice, with some ribbons. And she had to put some jewelry on and did her nails. And she goes to church. Well, she goes to this church where the women are all wearing long skirts. And they all had their hair up in buns. And none of them wore makeup. And none had jewelry on. And the young man saw her out front, and he went up to her, and he said, oh, I can't believe you came. This is awesome. This is awesome. He goes, let me introduce you to my mom and dad. And they just kind of gave her the look. And the preacher changed his entire sermon that morning because he did topicals. And he built a sermon around the young girl. And you'd think he would just open up and say, you know what, culturally we're all different. But no, he did not. He talked about the whore of Babylon. And how she was painted up and was luring young innocent men away. The whole time she's sitting there, she's taking her jewelry off. And she's putting them in her pocket. She's hiding her nails. And she's holding her head down. And she's being shamed. And he talks about how a person who does that is going to burn in hell. They can't be saved at all. And parents should better take action to deal with it. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, it talks about the religious people, the Pharisees, who search far and wide to find one convert, and they make him 10 times the son of hell that they are. You know, that's not what the body of Christ is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be able to love and to love abundantly. Don't get blinders on, guys, and only want to look at what you're familiar with, because the world is a variety of people come from different cultures and different backgrounds, and many of our young people have not been in church. And if they come here and they've not been in church before, they might look upon us the way that we dress, the way that we carry ourselves. They might look and say, well, I don't see a single tattoo in this building. Maybe they don't like tattoos. Well, you're not going to please everybody, and you're not going to be able to convey to them how much you love them. But if you love them, they'll know who you are. The Bible says that Jesus said they'll know you by the way that you love. Just love them. Don't get hung up on stuff. Just be truthful with them. I mean, I would love to see this place just full of kids from all kinds of backgrounds. I wouldn't even mind a kid with a mohawk that's painted purple and pink right here. I'd be thrilled. I'd be thrilled. But he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, it says in verse 6. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. In other words, he just don't worry about it. Don't get hung up. Don't get so religiously tight that you squeak when you walk. Because we're not called to be religious. I don't practice religion. I practice a relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. Vertically and horizontally, I practice a relationship with the body of Christ and those I encounter. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he does not, and he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives God thanks. Don't take offense. But we do, as a body of Christ. We have really broken a lot of people. The body of Christ is very segmented. 1 Corinthians, we're about to go there. 1 Corinthians says, let there be no divisions among you. Let there be no sectarianism, meaning no denominational be hang-ups. Don't be denominational with divisions. Don't say, well, they use musical instruments in their church, so we can't have nothing to do with them. Church of Christ, for years, have forbid the use of musical instruments in their church because they read the book of Revelation and they don't see anyone playing musical instruments in the New Testament. They don't see it. They're saying, see, we're not supposed to. Well, does it mean they're not saved? It just means they better be good at a cappella singing. They better be good at a cappella. And you know what? They do seem to improve their a cappella singing because they have to make up for the lack of musical instruments. We have musical instruments here that covers up our flaws.
Yes.
Which, praise God, for a louder amplifier every weekend, right? That's good. It says 7, for none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. In other words, what does your conscience say? You know, if the Lord put on you that that's something that you got to deal with, whatever that thing is, then that's your business between you and the Lord. If he's put it on your heart on it, and you got to struggle with it, that's your deal. That's your deal. But don't put that trip on me. That's an old term from the 60s, right? Don't put that trip on me. Don't regulate me with the things that haunt you in your sleep. If you want to be hung up on something religious, don't put that onto somebody else. Peter and Paul went down to Jerusalem because there had been some that had gone up among the Gentiles and had said that, you know, they must be circumcised before, you know, before they can really truly experience salvation. And Paul and Peter went down and said, look, why would we ever put the religious burdens that we ourselves couldn't even handle on these poor Gentiles? So they left them with a regulatory requirement saying, hey, you know what? Don't be sexually sinning and don't eat any animals that have been strangled. Right? And it speaks of that to the Gentile. That was a weakness they had because that's where they came out of. That's where was their religious, their previously religious behavior. And they said, avoid those things because you're susceptible to them. But the Jew, man, Paul says, hey, man, nothing's unclean for me. Because he was at peace with the Lord. Paul was letting go of all of his hang-ups. Did Peter let go of all of his hang-ups? Not always. Peter, when he was among the Gentiles, he behaved like a Gentile and everything was cool. But when religious leaders from Jerusalem who were Jewish came, he suddenly separated himself from the Gentiles and became more Jewish. And Paul called him out on his what? His hypocrisy. Where he was behaving very Gentile previously, and then when the religious Jewish leaders showed up, he started, you know, avoiding those bacon sandwiches, I guess. I'm not sure. But, therefore, he says, we live or die, and we're the Lord's. 9 says, for to this end Christ died, and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. To what end? In everything you do, just do it for the Lord. Be found in his work. Be found in his wonderful, powerful work. Be at peace. Don't get hung up. And re-examine yourself. I have to do that every once in a while. I think we should do everything that we do here under a magnifying glass to a degree. And if something is blessing the Lord and blessing the body, great. But if we find ourselves we're doing a procedure or a mechanic thing that's kind of routine, and it doesn't really edify the body or Christ, then we need to stop and say, why are we doing this? You know? We should do things that just bless. and things change. The Bible talks about the wineskins. Talks about if you put new wine into old skins, the old skins are not going to stretch. When the wine ferments, it produces gases. And the old skins don't stretch, and they pop. And the wine spills out and it's a waste. But you put new wine into new skins so that they can stretch and grow. We are to stretch and grow. Not everything will be a cookie cutter approach. Not every body of Christ is the same. Some pastors preach with topical lessons. Some pastors preach, such as Calvary Chapels, with expository teaching, verse by verse, like we do. Does it mean that they don't love the Lord? No. Does it mean that they're slacking? No. Should they teach verse by verse, I think, somewhere? Yeah. Should they find a way to teach and equip the body completely? Yeah. But are topicals totally outlawed here? No. There's a good time for topicals. We're having a men's breakfast on the 26th. And guess what? It's a topical. It's a devotional. It's on a subject. It's a meaningful subject. It's good. Look what it says in 10. But why do you judge your brother? All often so is because deep down inside, that one who's doing the judging has guilt over him not performing what he should. So, deep down inside, a person who wants to conform someone else often wants to make a bunch of mini-me's. Instead of allowing them to imprint on Jesus Christ and be of the image of Christ, some pastors, deep down inside, think of themselves as being perfectly right before Christ. And then they then think, well, I'm going to make them look like me. I'm going to make them dress like me. I'm going to make them walk and talk like me. And the whole time, Jesus says, no, I want them to be like me. It is good that the servant be like the master, the word of God tells us. It is good that the servant be like the master. Do not imprint on me like some little chick duck that hatches out of its egg and sees me and follows me everywhere. But imprint on Jesus the Christ in all your beautiful, unique, colorful way. Whether you like to dress in flamboyant colors, or you're a cowboy and wear your boots or whatever. Don't get hung up on what I look like or how I behave or how I sing songs. Paul said to Timothy, imitate me for I imitate Christ. He didn't say imitate me because I'm perfect. He says imitate me because I'm trying to imitate Christ. So often we get hung up, don't we? This is just a balancing act. It is important that we, though. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Meaning, when you look at him and he's got that tattoo on his neck and it's just like, oh man, why don't he cover that thing up? Don't get hung up. For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will examine us. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. 12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Every time that you put your religious, cultural burdens on somebody else, you kind of prevent them from flourishing and blossoming the way God wanted them to blossom. Do you really think, do we as a body of Christ think that we have it all figured out and that God would be pleased that we are manipulating people? I don't think God wants that. I think God wants us to be at peace and to love. And when someone culturally does something unique and different, don't scorn it. It might become the most popular thing next year. Who knows? As long as it meets foundational standards, that it doesn't promote sin, does not promote temptation. The other thing is that if you know your brother is struggling, don't, if he struggles with this or that, don't flaunt it. Don't flaunt your freedom. But if he notices how free you are, it might bother him a bit. It might bother him a lot even. So each of us give this a great account, it says. It says, 13 says, therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not putting a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Because consciously he might be struggling with something. And then if I got up and just started saying, you know, people with X, Y, and Z problems are all going to burn in hell, that poor brother or sister goes home and they're just wringing their hands going, oh God, I'm one of those. I'm Mr. X, or I'm Mr. Y, or I'm Mrs. Z. You know, I have these issues. Oh my gosh. Or every time that pastor now looks at me, he probably knows I have this problem. Or I have that tattoo. Or next thing you know, he shows up at church and he don't have his hair long anymore. That's not right. That's not right. I don't want them to fall into some kind of religious process and God wanted them to bloom their own way. Not all of us are red roses. Some of us are daisies and some are tulips and some of us are cactus flowers even, you know? You know? So don't get all hung up, yeah? I mean, really, some of us are poison ivy. You know, so don't get all hung up. 14 says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself. There's Paul just giving this confidence that he's got this joyful peace at everything. He had lived a religious life that was so strict that he walked on spiritual eggshells all the time. He had to make sure no one saw him slip up. And now he's just free. And that scares those other religious people, those Pharisees. Now you know why they wanted to kill Paul. Because he scared them so bad. Because he was so absolutely free in Christ Jesus. It must have been hard for him at first when he smelled that bacon cooking. And he thought, oh, man. And he thought, well, I am free and it don't really matter now. And then he said, yeah, I'll have two slices, please. And the guy brings it out to him, and he's sitting there, and he goes to put it up. He puts it up to his lip, and he's feeling a little guilt, but then he has to let the truth wash over him. And as he eats that bacon, and his mouth tells him it's good. Don't get hung up. It says, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, guess what? To him it's unclean. Don't get hung up. These are doubtful things that are not foundational. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, or your tattoo, or your hair, or whatever. You know, there's certain things, you know, if you can avoid causing him stress. It says, don't flaunt it in front of them, make it a problem. It says, if you're doing that, you're really putting it in his face all the time. You are no longer walking in love. I remember we rented the Seventh-day Adventist church building, and I've mentioned this. We had it was in our lease. It spelled out in our lease that we could not have any unclean foods, and it referenced Leviticus to us and gave us the whole list. And I remember some of their Seventh-day Adventist people showed up one day at our church just to see what we were up to. And we were having communion, and the poor guy pulled me aside, and he goes, man, I got to ask this. Are y'all using wine? Are y'all using wine in your communion? And I said, no, just Welch's grape juice. I said, but we could probably ferment it for a while and it become wine. I said, you need it to be wine? And he goes, oh, no, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. I said, well, great, man. Relax and enjoy it. It's just Welch's. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And he did, for them as well. Don't get hung up. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that just give us a lot of peace? Doesn't that just refresh your soul? Isn't it good? This reads like Galatians, man. Go read some freedom. Go read Galatians, you know. 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. One may edify another. In other words, ignore all that stuff that kind of brings the hair up on the back of your neck. Relax a little bit spiritually. And just say, hey, man, I know you do this, I know you do that, but don't worry. I think you're great. I know the Lord loves you. Or you sing really beautiful. Or you have a beautiful spirit about you. Even though they're different. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense, meaning like a weapon. You're out there attacking people with it. And I tell you what, I've had people attack me because I don't practice food law. I've actually had people try to convert me to doing food laws. And I just recently ate some shrimp. And I don't eat shrimp that often. I had a bad day with shrimp one time, and I got really sick, and for a long time I never did it. But Tony and I went down to the Gulf, and you can't be on the Gulf and not eat some seafood, you know. So I did, and it was great, and I didn't feel guilty at all, because that doesn't offend me. And I don't think there was a single person in that facility where we were eating that practice food law. But if I knew my brother struggled with cigarettes, I wouldn't smoke a cigarette in front of him. If he struggled with alcohol, I wouldn't offer him alcohol. If he struggled with going to a say maybe he came out of Buddhism or out of Hinduism, or I wouldn't take him to a restaurant where they would have an idol up in the corner of the room with fruit being offered to it. You go to a lot of Chinese restaurants and they have the big old fat Buddha up there. You know, you'll see some people drop a little coin into the little basket in front of Buddha. Paul says, it's a thing of nothingness. It has no soul. It's not alive. It's just an object. People would sell meat in the marketplace that was offered to these idols. But there are people that had came out of that. Paul, they would ask Paul, hey, Paul, I have a weakness in this area. Was this food ever offered to an idol? And he'd say, well, I did buy it down in that marketplace. And he said, but we don't have to cook it today. We'll just do veggies. And that gave peace to that person. Wouldn't you do that for somebody? It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Don't do that to them. Edify them. Build them up. Encourage them. They get weak, and there's weakness in all of us. We all have it. 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. meaning don't declare your faithfulness because you do this, this, and this, this step or this religious behavior or this cultural behavior. Don't exaggerate it to make yourself feel big in front of God. And people, and myself, we all do it. We all do it to a degree. Happy, which also translates blessed, is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Meaning, be at peace with your own decisions on how you approach God. Don't crash and burn on the foundationals. Do not consume that which consumes you. Do not become a slave to what you consume, or a slave to your own preconceived ideas on what is holy and what's not holy. The Word of God declares what's holy. God has made all types of food clean. But there are people who have clear divisions. 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. But because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin to them. It is. You know, they should do it by faith, not because of pressure, not because of they want to fit in, but they... If that's how they approach God, through that practice of there are some people who dress a certain way. If someone showed up here and they were raised to lay a lady wears her hair in a bun and long dress or something, and that's her thing, and she's okay being around a woman in jeans or a skirt that might be at their knee, then good. But I wouldn't want her coming here telling our women how sinful they were. And I would not want our women to browbeat her and call her that she's a religious nut. She's just going to be what she is. Calvary Chapels broke the mold when it comes to accepting people that were traditionally unaccepted. They reached out to the hippies that no one wanted in their churches. These guys were stoned. These guys hadn't had baths. Some of them didn't have shoes or a shirt on. They had long hair, unkempt. Some of them were trying to experiment with all kinds of religious stuff. They were into music that was totally culturally different than the church. And they saw the reasonableness of loving people who weren't like them. It's reasonable. It's good. Next week we'll be picking up in 15. And look what the very first verse here. It kind of reads right into it. And I'm going to read into 15 just a little bit. It says, we then, who are strong, meaning that we are free in Jesus Christ, we are the ones that aren't hung up. We are the ones who are spiritually relaxed, that see the truth for what it is. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, meaning the understandings of those who are spiritually weak, and not to please ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. Next week, that's where we're going to pick up. And we're going to rejoice in that. Because the Gentile church was so different than the Jewish church. And these Jewish guys were really struggling with these Gentiles. And they were getting hung up on it. And they were missing a greater glory. I think the body of Christ has gone through a long period of time where they got hung up on thinking they have it all figured out, and it's their way that is the right way. And now we have generation after generation who has departed from the church. We wonder, why did the young people leave us? It's because we tried to fit them into a square mold, and they're not a square object. And they just couldn't fit in because we wouldn't let the wineskin stretch. We need to make sure that when young people come here, all we need to teach them is the foundationals and not get hung up on doubtful things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is wonderful to be caught up in your great, magnificent love. Your love is beautiful and it's good. And you see the body of Christ in all of its vivid, unique colors. They all have different ways of approaching you, but they are all foundational that are believing in Jesus Christ in every word of your Bible. Give us peace in all of our weaknesses. Let us continue to find your strength that we rely on. And oh, how we rely on it, Lord Jesus. We just rely on you. Lord, I pray, would you give the church one last chance to reach the young people, that the young people can come in and they can flourish and bloom and blossom so churches aren't dying anymore. That we can be a glorious, beautiful church full of color and uniqueness, but be foundational in everything that you have set before us, that we might follow the teachings of your teachers, the apostles, to be following you, Lord, and to be obedient to every word in this book. In the name of Jesus, we bless you and we rejoice. In your name, Lord. Amen. God bless you all this week.